Father, as always, I thank you for the entrance of your word gives light. Praise the Lord and brings us understanding to those whose hearts are simple and open before you. Speak, O Lord, for we listen this morning. And give us, O God, revelation concerning what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Blessed be the name of the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Today's lesson on Shadows of the End series, called and chosen and faithful, the overcomers. So these are the characteristics of the overcomers at the end of the age. You know, Jesus, he himself introduced this concept of, you know, called and chosen. In several places, he would say things like, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. He talked about that many times in, you know, different parts of the gospel, various gospels. But here is one in Matthew 22 and verse 14. Talking about many being chosen, many being called, but few being chosen. So we're going to be speaking on, you know, what does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be chosen and faithful and so on? What does it mean to be an overcomer? We'll try to put it all together. It's a lot to be said, but let's see if we can put most of it together within an hour. Praise the Lord. So, many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus said that himself. And these three attributes of called, chosen, and faithful, they are also written in Revelation. Well, the one I read before was Matthew 22:14. These three attributes are written in Revelation 17 and 14. It talks about Christ. He is, of course, the Lord of Lords, and he is the King of Kings. You know, anyone that makes war with him, they will lose. You know, so all the kingdoms of this world at the end, when they gather together to make war against the Lamb, they will lose. Why? Because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You know, so Revelation 17, these and verse 14 shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And they that are with him, that's right, that's his army. They are called and chosen and faithful. So these are the qualities of those who are overcomers. Because the Lamb himself shall overcome all the kingdoms of this world, he says. And those that are in his group who help him to do the overcoming, they are also overcomers, and they are called and chosen and faithful. Praise the Lord. Well, how does God do the calling? Let's read a parable here in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to just read a couple of verses in verses 47 and 48. Now, this Matthew 13 is full of parables of the kingdom, and many of it we have spoken on from time to time. I just want to call out this quick one here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Matthew 13 and verse 47. A net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. So the net is like the calling. Just throw out the net, gather all kinds. This is the net of the kingdom calling, or the net of reality, you might call it. And which, when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. And the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he asked them, have you now understood these things? So these two verses, 47 and 48, Matthew 13, tells you about this net cast out, gathered all kinds of fish, you know, and they brought it in. And when they brought it in, then they separated and chose some and threw some away. Now, so there is a calling and there is a choosing. Now, I'm going to talk about how God chooses versus how God call. I mean, how men choose and so forth. And what it means to, you know, also be faithful. So let's pick up all these things. We're called, people are called basically through the gospel now. You know, the message of the gospel is going out. And there's a wonderful word, you know, in this gospel that says, whosoever, you know, that's the, perhaps, you know, one of the greatest words in this calling. Whosoever, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now that whosoever is a wide open call to anybody. God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten son that whosoever. So that word whosoever, so powerful in the calling of this, of the gospel to people. It's thrown out to everybody. And those of us who are agents of change and agents of the gospel, we cannot dissimulate and, you know, deceive or be dishonest or, you know, pick and choose. No, we got to put the gospel out to every creature. That's what we are told. God's the one that's going to do the choosing. We don't know how to do the choosing. Now, people, you know, look in their own eyes after the outward appearance. And we might say, well, that one is not worthy of the gospel. But look at them. They got tattoos all over their body. They're smoking weed. They're looking this. They're doing that. They're doing drugs. I mean, look at how they're dressed. I mean, see the words coming out of their mouth. They're so filthy. They are not worthy of the gospel. Well, that's not your call. We don't know that who's not worthy or who is worthy. God's the one that knows that. Jesus said many times that, look, ye guys choose after the outward appearance, you know, but God looks at the heart, you know. So for us, when we look at, you know, what we see, then we say, oh, this is good, or oh, that is bad. But there are some things that we don't see, which God can see. Now, sometimes even with the gift of discerning of spirits, still can't see everything. You can only see so much. God is the one that can see everything. Now, there is a story in 1 Samuel 16. We've told this story before, when God told Samuel to go and choose one of the sons of Jesse to be the king that will replace Saul. And of course, as the story went, I'm hoping everybody knows the story. I don't want to read it. As the story went, David, who was eventually chosen, was not even called. He was not even called to the selection process or what would turn out to be the coronation ceremony. his own coronation ceremony, he initially was not even called. Calling is the invitation. There are many parables of the kingdom, parables where, you know, Jesus said things like, look, go out to the byways and hedges, you know, and bring them in that my house may be filled. Well, there are many parables like that in the Bible. But there is yet another parable where even though they were brought in, the Lord said finally, what doest thou here, friend, without the wedding garment? And he came in. Now that's a lesson perhaps for another day, you know. So this one, he was called and he came in, but he did not have the proper garment on and he was thrown out. But he was invited. And we see that there is a difference between the invitation and the selection. Think of it this way. You might be invited to the party, but when you got there, you are chosen to come to the high table. Or you might be, I know many of us, especially young people, you know, they went to their prom and all of these things and so forth. You are invited to the party, but are you asked to the dance floor? Think of it that way. You know, so there are a few seats on the table when you get to the party, you know, the chosen and the selected table. Some people call it high table or the table of honor or whatever. And, you know, everybody's called, but only a few people are chosen to that. You know, so there is a lot to be said about the calling and the choosing. There's a story in Matthew 22 and also in Luke 14. In Matthew 22, you can read it from about verses 1 to 10. And in Luke 14, you can read it from, well, okay, Matthew 22, you read it to about verse 13 or so. But in Luke 14, you can also read it from verses 16 to 24. You know, they're called, but in this particular case, the man got there. He didn't have a correct wedding garment on, and he was thrown out. Well, let's get back to the, so you can see there's some calling, and then there's some choosing. Now, let's go back to the story in 1 Samuel 17. When Samuel asked Jesse to bring forth his sons, Jesse, of course, brought forth the firstborn, naturally speaking. You know, he wanted the honor to go to his firstborn, because, you know, he was a firstborn, beginning of his strength. And when Eliab passed before Samuel, I mean, he was tall also and everything, and, you know, pretty, I mean, handsome and everything, he was strong. And the Lord said, no, I have rejected him. Now, those are strong words. And then they brought the next one, they brought the next one, they brought the next one, and so forth. And after they all passed before Samuel, the Lord rejected all of them. They didn't actually choose any of them. They were all called, but they were not chosen. Now, finally, Samuel said to Saul, well, isn't there someone else? Because the Lord told me one of your sons, and you've shown me everyone, and God has rejected all of them. And the Lord hid that from Samuel up to that point, who exactly it was going to be. So Jesse said, yeah, you know, there is little David. He doesn't care for anything but his feet, your sheep. He's probably out there somewhere playing his violin or harp or doing something. And Samuel said, well, nobody is moving. Nobody is doing anything right now until you go call him. So they went and called him. And as soon as he appeared, then the Lord said, yep, that's the one. You can also see how the Lord, by wisdom and his patience, you know, and how he's dealing with Samuel here. He didn't tell him everything at once. He instructed him step by step. You know, so we don't always have to have God tell us everything all at once. You know, what all that he knew was he was going to go and select one of the sons of Jesse. I mean, the Lord could have told him exactly who it was, but the Lord didn't. You know, and God was going to bring out this valuable lesson here. You know, that even sometimes, and there's another lesson too that we see there. You know, that David was not only not called to the party initially, he ended up to be the one that was chosen. The lesson there is despised of men, but chosen of God. He was despised because he was little David. Nobody, I mean, he was the last born, and who cared about him, you know? I mean, these other ones are better for the role of the king, or so, you know, the father thought. Well, and here's another punchline for you today, which I believe I've said this sometime in the past. Just because you're not preparing for it doesn't mean it's not your destiny. David wasn't preparing to be king. He wasn't thinking anything about it. He was just minding his own little business, tending the sheep. But, you know, he was doing a pretty good job with keeping those sheep, keeping them away from the lion, the bear, and everything. But he wasn't planning or practicing or preparing to be king. And, you know, but he was God's choice nonetheless. So sometimes, you know, just because today you don't know about it doesn't mean that God may not have chosen you for that particular task ahead. Now, so we see that also in Psalm 65 and verse 4, the scripture says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that I can walk through your courts, you know, and so forth. So God is the one that does the choosing. The way that God chooses, though, is kind of different than the way that we choose. Let's read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read verse 26 through about maybe 31 or so. Let's see what the Lord has to say about his own ways of choosing. 1 Corinthians 1. 26 to 31. For ye see your calling, brethren. See? Everybody's called. Many are called. How that not many wise men, many mighty, many mobile are even called. Many are called. But the ones that God actually chooses, sometimes he chooses, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise and the mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. And even people who are despised have God chosen. And yea, things are not that are not to bring to pass the things or to bring to naught the things which are. So that no flesh glory in his presence. That's right. And you know that Christ himself, in the book of Isaiah 53, we're told that he was rejected of men. People looked narrowly upon him. He was despised and everything, but he was God's choice. So despised and rejected of men, but chosen by God. Now, in the book of Luke, chapter 10, let me just give you one, got to go through this quickly. Luke chapter 10, and let's take a quick look at verse 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. You know, so these are the ways that God does his things. You know, he doesn't always do things the way we think. He doesn't always go for the choices that we would normally go for. But contrary-wise, he might actually even choose something that is naturally despised. And God does that many times. And Jesus is saying in this lesson here, in Luke 10, that it pleased the Father to hide the things from those that would have, in our human eyes, would have been the natural. I mean, the learned, the educated, the wise, the prudent. But he said, no, God has hidden these things from them, but he gave them unto babes. You know, so we see that at many times throughout the scriptures and in many places, Jesus and the word of God would give us the same lesson. What about Romans chapter 9? Election by grace and not of works. Powerful lesson in Romans chapter 9 verses 10 to 16. Talking about, you know, the twins, Esau and Jacob. Let's pick up the story and just read some part of it. You know, he said, look, you know that when Rebekah was pregnant, even by her father Isaac, for their children, I'm reading Romans 9, verse 10, now verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her that the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have rejected or hated. You know, and so on. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy in the choosing. Praise the Lord. You know, so these children that were in her womb, in Rebecca's womb, they had not done good. They had not done evil. They were not even born. Yet God made a selection. And so this selection thing is all in his hands. Now, the good news, though, for us is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 4, this is the good news for us, you know, because God has also chosen us, you know, just like he chose Jacob. You know, Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us that we will be holy and we should be without blame before him in love. He predestinated us until adoption of children by Christ Jesus, that we should come into the image of the very Christ. For his own glory, the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, this is how God chooses. Before the world began, he chose. Because he foreknew. See, because the Bible explains that in Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did call. So let's read Romans 8 and 28 and 29. Powerful scripture that we all look at, right? And say, oh, all things work together for good. In that scripture, all things work together for good. We see that, you know, the Holy Spirit is telling us it's not for everybody. All things work together for good to them that are the called according to his purpose. Not just everybody, but those who are the called. There's a group of people who are called. But among even that called, you know, before he called them, he foreknew them. You know, just like he told Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. You know, and so on. You know, for whom he did foreknow. See, he knew them how they would turn out. Because God knows the end from the beginning. Then he also predestinated that they will be conformed to the image of his son, you know, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. You know, so now, you know, the way that we choose things compared to the way that God chooses is laid out in the book of Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. It says that we look at certain things that we think are highly esteemed, and that's how we choose. But for God, those things that we choose, I mean, because of being highly esteemed in culture, Jesus said those things are an abomination to the Lord. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Say, ye are they who justify yourselves, but God knoweth your hearts. See, God looks in the heart. For the things, that which is highly esteemed among men, you know, we look at things, we look at what are the things we're highly esteemed? Well, our position in life, our affluence, our wealth, our accolades, our titles, you know, and things like that. Sometimes, you know, people who are highly skilled in their profession and everything. All these things are the things that are highly esteemed among men. It's natural, you know, for us to, you know, hold in honor those people who are well-placed in society. They are the rich, they are the wealthy, they are the famous, you know, so we hold them in honor. I mean, and they are, you know, it's like they have an advantage in our minds already over everybody else. But they are wealthy, they are rich, they are famous, and so on. I mean, some people will literally, you know, kiss the ground under which some famous person walks. You know, I mean, people just go out of the way. I mean, to do crazy things. Some people, young people, be screaming and hollering when they see some rock musician or something like that. And, you know, oh, talk about some highly placed person in society, you know, coming. I mean, you know, they will, you know, let the Prince of Wales or the Queen of England or the President of the United States or somebody like that go somewhere, they line the streets, you know, everybody be hollering. They want to see there's some famous person like that, you know. But these things that are highly esteemed among men, Jesus said here, it's an abomination to God. Now, that's a terrible, terrible thing. If we, all that we choose by, God says, it's abomination. Now, what are some of the things that people do? In the book of James chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, James brought this story out about, look, don't choose after the outward appearance. If somebody comes to your congregation in raggedy clothes, you know, and you just despise them, ignore them, treat them badly, tell them to sit down in an ugly place, maybe even under your your feet, and so far, you just mistreat them because they look raggedy and ugly and maybe smelly, maybe they're homeless, you just wandered off the street. And you treat them that way. Or, and then somebody comes in who's rich, flashy, wearing a gold ring and looks good, and pulls up in a classic car, Mercedes-Benz, or you know that their title is doctor, this and that. You know, and some people like to be around those people. Oh, it's a doctor such and such. And they love to even parade them around, introduce them. You know, oh, it's doctor such and such. This such and such person, and so on and so forth. But who's ever going to introduce the homeless person to the congregation? Nobody cares about them. Nobody wouldn't give them a second thought. Yeah, but if an important person or a rich person or a highly placed person that we know and things that we esteem, and people esteem, a doctor, say, oh, especially you know, I've seen that among Nigerian congregations. You say, oh, Dr. Such and Such is here. You know, as if that means anything to God. When you're in the house of God, I don't care whether you're a doctor or whatever. That's great in your profession. When you come into the house of God, toss that title and leave that outside that door. Because we're all coming in here, you know, and we are all the same before the Lord. But the perpetrators of this simulation are sometimes even the church leadership. How they honor one and dishonor the other just because of what we esteem and which God actually calls an abomination. So such practices should stop because it's an abomination. And a group that is practicing such should not expect God to really be moving because we are disobeying the word of God. The parable that the Lord showed me many a long time ago on this choosing and calling and choosing, which I have spoken about a few times on this platform, is he showed me a door that people stand in front of the door or pass by the door. There's an inscription to the door on the door that says, whosoever will let him enter through this door. And so everybody passed by and saw that inscription. You can enter. I mean, you can come. Some people look at read the sign for a while and then just walk away. Some people walk to the door, almost open the door, change their mind and still walk away. Now, some of those people that walked away, they think again, say, well, let me go check out what is in that behind that door. They may come back. But in any case, the door is closed. And you've got to open that door to get through and figure out what's on the other side. But there's this big, bold inscription that says, whosoever will let him come through this door, you know, and find out what's behind door number one, so to speak. You know, so finally, and you have to go, it's only one, the door has only, you know, size for only one person to go through at a time. So finally, one person goes through, opens the door and goes through. And as soon as they go through, the door closes behind them automatically. And they are forced to look back on the door. Now, what they see once they are on the other side of the door is a different inscription that says, you have been chosen. See, and that's how God explained it to me. Now, on the outside, it says, whosoever will. Now, that powerful word, whosoever, again, invite everybody, but not everybody's coming. Now, but God knows who's coming or not. But no, none of us know. He just leaves it out there. You may think somebody is not coming, but they may come. You know, but when they get on the inside, the door closes and they look back, it now says you have been chosen. See, nobody knew they were chosen until they actually got there. They themselves didn't know they were chosen. They just thought they were making a decision to enter through that door. But you see, you know, in the incredible knowledge of God, that's how it works. But never think of it in terms of, oh, they refused the gospel, so they are not chosen. You don't know that. You know, a father had two sons, said to the first, go and walk in my field today. And he said, I'm not going. Flat out, he said it. I got better things to do. I'm going to hang out with my friends. But I said, okay, fine. So he went to the second one. See, if the first one had said, I'm going, he wouldn't even have gone to the second one. He only needed one person to go and do it. So he went to the second one and said, well, your brother said he's not going. What about you? You go and walk in my field today. And I said, yeah, I go right away, sir. But he didn't go. And the one that flat out said, I am not going, you know, changed his mind and went. And the one that said, I'm going, did not go. So looking at it from the outside, Jesus asked the Jews, he said, which of these two did the Father's will? And they said, well, the one that repented and went and did it. He said, fine. You know, so, you know, in looking at it from the outside, the rebellious child was the one that said, I'm not going. He was rude, he was loud, he was arrogant, disrespectful to his dad, and said he's not going, and walked away. That's the one that didn't go, everybody thought. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the one that actually went. The one that looked like, oh, I'm going. He didn't go. You know, so these are the mysteries of the kingdom. And we know that also refers to the Jews and Gentiles and so forth. But, you know, paring it down on a daily or personal basis, you can see that you really can't tell. Look at how Saul started out, you know, taking letters against the disciples, killing them, hauling them into prison, consenting to the killing of Stephen, and all these things and so forth. And look at how he ended up as champion of the faith that even he once destroyed. So you never can tell, you know, and we should be very careful. You know, we should be very careful how we try to select with our eyes. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. See, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways so much higher than yours. And so sometimes, you know, the way that we think things, that's not the way that God thinks them at all. So that's a lesson for us to learn. Let me cover quickly faithful. I've covered called and chosen. Let me cover faithful. Now, those who are faithful in Christ. Well, it also means enduring to the end. I mean, you put your hands on the plow, but you can't look back. Let me give you some scriptures for that. Matthew 24 and 13. The ones that are saved eventually are the ones that endure to the end. They are faithful to the end. Now, remember, we are at the end now, or we are the shadows of the end. You know, so it's not him that starts out the race, but the one that, you know, endures to the end, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 13. And not only, well, endure to the end, you have to do it according to the rules, but also in Matthew chapter 10, and verse 22, we see that the Lord said that, you know, you will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So there's two places now that he has talked about enduring to the end. Well, enduring to the end is the aspect of being faithful that we're talking about here. Hands on the plow. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. He said, look, anyone that puts their hands on the plow and they look back, they are not fit for the kingdom. In other words, you started out by saying yes, but eventually you didn't follow through. Then that's not counted as being faithful. Now, remember Lot's wife. Luke 17 and 32. Jesus said it himself. You know, those were the very words in that verse. You know, just three words there, but very powerful words. Remember Lot's wife. That's all he said. And what was the story about Lot's wife? Well, Jesus in here was telling them that, look, in that day when you are running for your lives, don't look back. Don't go back to the house. Don't do anything. Just run for your lives. And he said, remember Lot's wife. Well, the angel told them, escape for your life. Escape to the hills. Don't look back. Don't do anything. Just go. Well, many of them lingered. And the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, by his mercy, the angel pulled them by the hand, got them out of there. Said, look, I need to destroy this man. I can't do it until you leave. That's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Because we are not called unto wrath, but we are called to escape. Hallelujah. These things. And Jesus said, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape. Well, they say, escape for your lives. And they were going, and the woman stopped. The angel said, don't look back. Escape into the hills. And the woman stopped and looked back. Wow. That story didn't end well. I don't know what happened to her. Maybe it was when the others were running. Maybe it was radiation. Maybe it was fallout. Maybe it was whatever. But, you know, she became a pillar of salt and ruined the escape for Lot and his family. And they would have to deal with that for many years. They would have to deal with the sight of that, the trauma. The children would have to deal with the trauma of seeing their mother disintegrate like that into a pillar of salt. The Lot himself would have to deal with that, seeing his wife. But they were warned, don't do it. Don't look back. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. There's a lot of strange stories in this Bible, you know, and they are all there for that we may learn something from it. You know, so, you know, of being faithful, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus called out, you know, the faithful. And there were, you know, blessings and rewards of the overcomers. He said here in Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, fear none of those things which you will suffer. You know, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful, therefore, unto death. Mm-hmm. And I will give unto thee the crown of life. Hallelujah. So Jesus calling out the faithful here. And again in Revelation 12 and 11, those that would overcome, the company that overcomes the devil at the end by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. How did they do it? Well, Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives. You know, sometimes we forget this last phrase. We just quote the blood and the testimony. But their loving not their lives to the end was a great part of their victory. You know, consecrated. They'd suffer anything, they'd give up anything, even their lives. Didn't matter. They give it all up. See, they couldn't care. If you love your life, Jesus said, you lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you gain it. This one did not hold on to their lives. Now, there is a new age thing going around today. Self-love and all those things. Here is sometimes I just wonder. You know, and some Christians actually dabble into those things. And we're not talking about care. You know, caring for yourself is different than this so-called self-love. You know, Jesus said, if you love yourself and love your life, you will lose it. You love it to the extent that it's more precious in your eyes than what God commands or demands of you. You know, we are bought with a price. That makes us actually God's property. You know, some people don't like the translation, but it's like we are slaves to the Lord. You know, and He owns us, lock, stock, and barrel. You know, but if we don't want to do that, you want to hold on to your life. We ask of you something. You know, you don't want to do it because of the pain, the suffering, or anything else that you might lose. But Jesus said, well, you will lose your life anyway. But if you do not care about all of that, give it up for my sake, then you will gain it. Now, those are the faithful that give it up for His sake. Hallelujah. And He has a lot of rewards for those who are faithful and gave it up. Remember, Jesus Himself, Isaiah 53 verse 3. I'm rounding this up now. Isaiah 53 verse 3. He was rejected, despised of men, but He was chosen by God and highly exalted. You can read Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. You know, was highly exalted, given a name that is above every name. Now, we are called by the gospel. We are called by the word of God. But Jesus put out an illustration and said, look, you know, there are many that find the broad way. Many go rushing there in. You know, I warn the people that, look, don't go in the broad way, but go in the straight, narrow way. Straight means it's actually, you know, it's tight. You know. You say, how I am straightened until this and this. I have a cup to drink. Same verb there. You know, I mean, you're constrained. You know, it's not broad. You know, it's kind of narrow. And it's not all over the place. It's focused. You know, Jesus said it that, look, there are many that go shouting into the broad way. The broad way. And broad way, but the narrow way, only few people find it. Now, there is a choice that we need to make. And you need to make the choice today. Let me read it to you, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Make the choice, because many people are defaulting to following the crowd. Because, well, maybe whatever it is popular. You know? Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there be many that are rushing into it even these days. But because the straight is the gate, you know, and narrow is the way that leads to life, there be very few people that find it. But those that are going to find it, they have been called and they have been chosen to find it. But after you find it, you must stay faithful. Paul would tell Timothy and he would tell Titus the same thing. You know, let those who are ours, you know, be careful to maintain good works. You know, now, it's not a works of righteousness that we have done. That's not how he saves us. But when he saved us, we are called to a life of faithfulness. To be faithful in everything that we do. Jesus even said, look, in this same Luke chapter 16 that I read to you, he was talking about if you have been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall deliver unto you your own true riches? I mean, the real riches. There's a lesson to be learned in that, and someday I will teach it when I teach on the riches of darkness and hidden treasures or secret places. But for today, let me just say that Jesus said, look, if God puts some things in your hands and you have not been faithful in them, you will not be faithful in anything else. Listen to this in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least shall also be faithful in that which is much. But he that is unjust in that which is least shall also be unjust in that which is much. So God starts out with a little thing to try you out. You know, if you do well in that, then you get promoted into more. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You have done well, you know. Be thou a ruler over these cities and those cities. Now, if he gives you one and you are not faithful, you bury your talent like the one that did, then it will be taken from you. Now, and he says, look, if you have not been faithful, Luke chapter 16, verse 12. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And many people don't know that this is in the scripture. This is very fundamental. If you say, I want to be an entrepreneur, I want to do this, I want to do that. Well, fine. There's some principles in the word of God. When you were working for somebody, if you were not faithful, well, you know, how do you expect that this one that you're launching out will turn out any better? So when you are working for somebody else, just, you know, your 8 to 9 job, getting paid or whatever, do it faithfully. Whatsoever you do, do it faithfully as unto the Lord. Not as not with eye service and men pleasers. Do it as faithfully unto the Lord. If you don't, well, you are in danger of God not giving to you the true riches. That's what he's saying here. You know, so faithfulness, and even in stewardship, it's so important. Whatever God puts in our hands, we must be faithful in. God delivered to you a gift. We talked about the callings, you know, knowing the callings of God a couple of weeks ago or several weeks ago. We talked about that. When God calls you and puts in your hands, and we talked about that when we did the discovering the callings of God in your life, you must be faithful with that thing. You know, whatever that called being this or that, you know, therein abide. If you are called being free, well, you are the Lord's servant. If you are called in bond, then you are the Lord's freeman. If you are called being, you know, a student, you know, stay right there and be faithful. If you are called, I remember years ago in the 70s, people of my generation heard that the Lord was coming back soon. And everybody said, well, those who believed the so-called end time message then, they said, oh, the Lord is coming back. So I'm going to leave school. You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do some crazy stuff that they all began to put upon themselves just because the Lord was coming back. And I maintained my ground and said, no. The Lord said, are thou called being a servant? Well, but if you can get your freedom, fine. And I put some things. I said, look, if you're called being a student, yeah, and remain. If you're called being this and that, oh, everybody said no. Many people left school and so forth. Well, they blundered. They lost it. They were not faithful. Years later, thank God, some of them repented and went back and fixed it. But some of them, they ruined their lives. They had opportunities and they didn't do it. Whether the Lord is coming back tomorrow or not, you know, occupy until I come. You know, because you don't know that when the Lord is coming. We trust that he's coming in this generation, but we don't know that. I mean, people trusted. I mean, there was a mighty prophet sent to this generation, you know, some years ago. I mean, many years ago, even as early as the late, in the 30s, you know, 1930s, he saw some visions, you know, and many of his visions, including Mussolini and everything, came to pass. And he saw that the world was going to be destroyed, he thought. He saw the calendar flipping and ending in 1977. And so he thought it would all happen. So he said, well, I don't say I'm prophesying. He said, look, but from what I see, I predict. Well, he didn't prophesy, but he said he predicted. You know, and everybody took it and said, well, the Lord's going to, it was going to end in 1977. It was back in the 1933s that he saw that vision. He didn't say that, though. He just said, well, I predict because of what he saw in the calendar. Well, God would hardly not show it to anybody. I don't care who you are. Because Jesus said that himself. Not the angels, not anybody. And God will know that. Well, since those we read those things back in the 70s, and many people say, well, the Lord is coming back. I say, okay, fine. You know, people jump out of their schools. They say, well, I don't need to go to school. The Lord's coming back soon. What should I go to school for? I'm going to go get married. And I said, what? Why should you get married? The Lord is coming. I said, well, some people say, well, I got to enjoy. I said, oh, really? You know, I mean, people were just not faithful in where they were. And they lost a lot of opportunities. I didn't plan to say any of this, but Holy Spirit just brought it up. If it means that to you or whatever. But be faithful where you are. There's a reason why God put you there or allowed you to be there. Be faithful in it. When the time comes, you know, you'll do something else. Joseph, you know, he was thrown into prison. I mean, he was even sold into slavery. He was faithful in the house of Potiphar. He wouldn't even mess around with Potiphar's wife, though that one tried to seduce him. He was faithful in everything. And, you know, he kept getting, you know, things looked like they were getting worse for him, but it was actually pushing him closer to his destiny. Even when he got to prison, he was faithful. He was made, you know, overseer of the prisoners, which actually led him eventually to be able to talk to those two people about their dreams and so on and so forth. He was faithful in everything, just faithful, no matter what. Even David, you know, when he was anointed to be king and Saul was trying to kill him all over the place, David had a chance one day in the caves, you know, even his servant said, the Lord has delivered Saul into your hands. A deep sleep has fallen on all his followers. You go in there and kill him and rid yourself of your enemy. And David said, no, I will not lay my hand upon the Lord's anointed. He was faithful, you know, in that. And he, you know, he knew his time was coming. He wasn't going to take it upon himself to do anything. Faithful where you are. Now, Revelation 17 and 14, those that are with him, they are called, they are chosen, they are faithful, and they are the overcomers. Because that verse in Revelation 17 and 14 is about overcoming. The Lamb will overcome all the kingdoms of this world that will rise up against him at the end, because he is the Lord of Lords, and the people that are with him, they are also overcomers. They are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. Now, if you are a believer, you've already been called and you've already been chosen. The faithful part, though, that's on you and that's on me. You know, so God's done his part. This thing is a two-way covenant. You know, God has his part to play, and we have our part to play. The part that we play many times, we don't play it well. And if we do not play it well, then it's a problem. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. You know, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are his. That's a two-part seal. That's a seal. That's two parts describing this verse. 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, but it's a two-part seal. The Lord knows them that are his. That's part number one. Part number two of that seal, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity and strive to be faithful. I put that one there. You know, so the Lord has done his own part. He knows them that are his. He has chosen us in him before the world began. But now you're here, you got to be faithful. You know, Adam, the Lord chose him and put him, you know, to be in dominion over all things. Gave him everything he needed, but he was not faithful. Neither was Eve. And they lost it. You know, so just because you are chosen doesn't mean you will be faithful. But you must be faithful in order to get the crown of life. So those are the three qualities. And this is a very long lesson that will take days to explain and teach, but I try to put it all in 1 hour. So I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to pray, and I want us to think about it and also pray about it. And if anyone's listening to this by any chance, and they are not sure that they are called and chosen, well, it's easy. You know, it's no big mystery. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Trust him today completely with your life, and he'll do it. The Bible says we are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2 and 9. So we know that we are chosen. Those of us who are in him, we now know that we are a chosen generation. You know, a royal priesthood, a peculiar treasure. You know, God has made chosen us in him. Now, but the faithfulness part is on us through the power of the Holy Spirit, though, because we can't do it on our own. You know, so let's trust the Lord to keep us faithful unto the end. And he can do it too. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us until the end. Now, hold fast and let no man take thy crown. Let nothing also take thy crown. Jesus said, I will pray the Father and shall give you another comforter, John 14 and 16, that he may abide with you even forever. And he's the one that is going to help us. Now, blessed are those who are called. They shall also eat of the hidden manna. A couple weeks ago, or several weeks ago, I talked about the showbread and the hidden manna. And there's one of the prophecies of Nefrisby that said, blessed are those in his writings that are called, shall eat of the manna that is written in rolls. Now, this manna that is written in rolls are being unveiled now, and we are eating of it. And some of us have been privileged to eat of it. Blessed are they which are called and shall eat of the manna hidden in rolls. Blessed are they which are called and shall eat of the manna hidden in rolls. Have you been called? Are you eating on that manna? You know, that's another song when I was a young man, we used to sing, say, look, I am feeding on the living bread. I am drinking from the fountain well. And who so deep that Jesus said shall never, never thirst again. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. And whoso drinketh, and I say, whoso eateth of this living manna, Jesus said, shall live forever. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, that the things which were hidden from prophets and kings and many righteous men, you have chosen to reveal them at the end of the age to us. The book was given to those who were learned. And he said, I can't read it because it's sealed. The book was given to those who are unlearned. Say, I can't read it because I'm unlearned. Yet, the Lord has taken the book and opened the seals and invited us to feed therefrom. And he's feeding us the hidden manna in the rolls. Thank you, Father, for giving us listening ears, for listening to what the Spirit is saying to the churches and for us to take heed. Now, for those of us who have been called and chosen, grant us the grace, Lord, to be faithful. We have put our hands on the plow. We never want to look back. And we must press in, forgetting what lies behind, or keep pressing forward for the mark of the prize to hear the words, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. May we hear those commendations at the end. And every day, the Lord will strengthen us, you know, to empower ourselves, keeping our eyes on the prize to get that commendation. Thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord bless everyone. Let's listen to this, and we give the Lord the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.